All right, we're in Proverbs chapter 21 tonight. We're going to read one verse from here, and we're also going to read a verse from Proverbs chapter 28, too. So Proverbs 28, 5, and then Proverbs 21, 15. So let's start in Proverbs 21, verse 15. I'll read this verse to you, then we'll turn over to Proverbs 28 as well. And also, ladies, if you're very upset with me, it was Pastor's idea. I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing. If you didn't mind, it was my idea. Okay, that's how that works. All right. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 15. All right. It is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Now go over to chapter 28, verse 5. This is just kind of to demonstrate what we're talking about tonight. Chapter 28, verse 5. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Last week I spoke on the topic of liberty, Christian liberty. And tonight we're talking about justice. Justice. And there's a lot of things going on in our world today that use the word justice. And we're going to talk about that tonight. And let's get started with this, but let's pray before we begin. Generally, Father, Lord, we come to you tonight, and we're thankful to be here. I'm thankful for these folks who are an encouragement to me, and McKenna, and Hugh and I, and Lord, we're just thankful and blessed to be here. Lord, I ask that you help focus my thoughts in tonight. Lord, calm my nerves. And I ask as we go through Scripture today, and as we learn about this biblical view of justice, Lord, that we are able to get wisdom, gain wisdom on how to apply it to what we see around us. And Lord, I ask that you work in our hearts tonight. Teach us something, Lord. And I ask that you hide me behind your word, hide me behind the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Justice. It's a term that seems to have taken on new meanings in this modern era. It is in today's world we see so many called justice warriors fighting and protesting in the name of social justice, maybe you've seen. And while this may not presently affect you or our little America in which we live, it is important that we know and understand what we see, what we are seeing in this world from a biblical perspective. Because it may not affect us now, but I can almost guarantee it's coming pretty close soon. So, Pastor Caleb, are you going to be preaching on politics tonight? No, we're going to be preaching the Bible and the cross of Christ tonight. Amen. And if the Bible has bearing on political views, God's word should take precedent before our own political opinions. And more importantly, God's word should be the foundation of everything in our lives, and that includes our vote and our views of what's going on in our country today. So let's talk a little bit about what justice is tonight. A term that is being misused today. What does the Bible say about justice? So let's start off like we always do by getting some knowledge. Let's go through the Bible and look at what the Bible has to say about justice. First of all, biblical justice begins with this. We have a just God. And it's not that God has served justice in the past or he has been a part of justice. It is an attribute of God. He is just. He can't be anything but just. Amen. We read about this in the Bible in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. It says, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Amen. The foundation of his rule over the universe is built on being just. The Bible tells us in Psalm 89, verse 14, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. There is never a time in which God can be unjust, and there's never been a time when he has been unjust. When was the first time justice was served in Scripture? Anybody know? The first time justice was served in Scripture. in the garden. From the very beginning, justice has always been. In the case of the garden, Adam and Eve saw the justice of God when they were punished for their sin in the garden. Because God is just, it requires Him to deal with their sin. And in the same way, it requires Him to deal with our sin by issuing the consequences of sin. Scripture records many times and instances of God's justice being given because of mankind's rebellion. I mean, there's the fall in the garden, as we just talked about. The flood of Noah's day is another example. The plagues in Egypt is another example. The destruction of Ahab and Jezebel's house is another example. The Babylonian captivity is another example. And that's just to name a few. Because God is just, that means His justice is perfect. What does perfect justice look like? Well, godly justice deals with sin, but is also coupled with love and mercy. I want you to think about it. Adam and Eve experienced perfect justice. First of all, they were dealt the consequences for their sin, but they were also given provision in their sin. You see, in Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them." From the very beginning, those sinners, they were clothed in the righteous blood of an innocent replacement for them. In their nakedness, shame, and sin, the Lord provided His grace to them because of His love and mercy, which always comes with justice, the justice of God. You see, God's justice required a consequence, and His wrath needed to be satisfied, but God, as a Savior, supplied the need to satisfy His own wrath. And that's seen all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And so when sometimes people say today, well, the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament, and it's not true. The same God who Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, is the same one He was. He hasn't changed attributes. He hasn't changed anything about Him since the very beginning of time. As we go through this, the first blood shed on this earth was that of a sacrificial lamb. Perfect justice, the wrath of a righteous judge satisfied. You see, the justice of God is also demonstrated at the cross of Calvary. As Jesus was crucified, the sins of the world were laid on Him. And Jesus' death became the propitiation or the satisfaction of God's justice. The Bible tells us whom in Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness to the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You see, God can't just ignore our sin. God has to do something to satisfy the just judge that He is. That is why justice requires a penalty. To our eternal benefit, the penalty for our sin fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible tells us in verse 26 of Romans chapter 3, "To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Of course, it was also at the cross where God's mercy and love were on full display. You see, the Bible says that God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the cross of Calvary not only stands for justice, but it also stands for the love and grace of God. I don't know if you know this. I only know this because I grew up in Utah. A lot of Mormons, they don't have crosses in Mormon churches. Did you know that? You know why? Because they don't understand how we can symbolize wrath of a cross when we're talking about the love of God. That's the reason. They don't understand why we have a symbol of torture on our pulpits and on our churches to identify us. Well, it's because we understand that while that was a Roman means of torture, that is my means of salvation. And that's not just God's justice being poured out. That's God the Savior taking it upon Himself to save me. The cross is the intersection of God's justice and mercy. God's justice was given out in upon Christ, and God's mercy was extended in full to all who believe. He is truly, as Isaiah 45:21 says, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside Him. You see, there's not only a just God that we need to know about, but there's also a just expectation that He has. You see, because God is just, He demands that mankind, created in His image, also display justice. Micah 6:8 says, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? And the first part of that verse is, but to do justly. Before Israel had a king, God ensured that His people had justice. That's why we have a whole book called the Book of Judges. Before the kings of Israel, it was given to these judges to deliver justice to the people of Israel. And God used those people, whether it was Deborah or the men who are also written about in the book of Judges. Before the judges, it was Joshua who would enter and with a group of elders who would decide the fate of people and the justice that would be served. It was Moses before him. There has always been a way that God wanted justice to be done. You see, the Bible teaches us of many times to act justly. One of the ways is, first of all, for the powerless. He wants us to do justice for the powerless. What is that talking about? It's talking about the widows and orphans, sojourners and oppressed. The Bible speaks of this many times. As a matter of fact, with the local church, it talks about this and the fact that they were still required to come together in Acts and to take care of widows, those who could literally not provide for themselves in that society at that time. The Bible talks about in the Old Testament many times, not taking in widows and orphans, but also taking in those who have no place, sojourners. As they're traveling through the camp of Israel, they weren't supposed to be killed, they weren't supposed to be kicked out. The Bible gives explicit direction to the children of Israel to accept them in and to take care of them while they were there with them. That is just a biblical principle of how to do justly and to act just towards the powerless. That's one thing He expects of mankind. Another thing He expects is also with crime. God has always had an institution in which enforcement on the morality of man. Whether it was criminal activity, as we read at the beginning, as we read those two verses at the beginning, Proverbs 21:15, it is the joy of the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. As you can see, the Lord puts a major emphasis on justice, doesn't He? Out through all of Scripture. Now, it's interesting to note, if God has put such an emphasis in Scripture on justice, if He had told us how to act just towards others, why is there so much injustice in this world? Well, the simple answer is simply because of sin. And that's going to be the case for many of the issues that we discuss in the series, such as racism. Same thing. As long as there is sin, the unjust actions. You see, an unjust sinner. You see, as long as sin exists, there will be injustice. Because of our sin, we all have a bent away from what is morally right toward what is morally wrong. The result is that we live amid partiality and unfairness. And even as we honor the concept of justice, we see many examples of the corruption of justice. An example of this, Isaiah speaks of it in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah is looking at the city that he's known, city of Jerusalem. And he says it in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. The silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. That last part of that verse is something that stuck out to me, because that is a theme throughout all of Scripture. If you are serving a just God, you are going to do justly to those around you. As Micah 6:8 said, what is man to do but to do justly? That last part there where it says, they judge not the fatherless, they don't take care of them. Neither doth cause of the widow come unto them. They don't care about the powerless and the oppressed in their society or what's going on around them. That's an example. And what I thought of was another verse in Scripture. And I've used this verse before in messages, and I've talked to people about it. It's Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. This verse is something I was shown in one of my counseling classes. And it's a to the root of their sin. Okay? When we hear, and I'll read the verse to you, Ezekiel 16:49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Okay? That's the first part. We all know Sodom and Gomorrah as sexual immorality. That's what we think of, okay? Because that's just Sodom and Gomorrah. But the Bible in Ezekiel 16:49 gives us what was the real problem with Sodom. Sexual immorality was an issue, absolutely. But the root of it was much more. And this is what it says in Ezekiel 16:49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. First of all, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. But this last one, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. She had no justice. She was not just in how she treated others. When you read that, that's the core issues of a lot of sin today. Pride. Well, I know more than God, and I'm going to do it my way. Now, we can think of pride in our own lives. Let me give you an example of what is going on in society today. Well, God made a mistake with how I was made, and I know more than God, so I'm going to reassign myself a new gender. Well, my parents should have asked me what my name should have been, so I'm going to give myself a new name. Well, I don't want to be known by any one gender because both of them have issues, so I'm going to go by my own gender that I have made up and my own pronouns which I have chosen, and I'm going to be gender binary, and I'm going to go by a name that has no male or female presence to it. And in society today, that is the root of that is pride. The idea that God made a mistake and you know more than Him. That God didn't make you for a purpose and you know more than Him. And that you can do what you want because you know more than Him. And that's pride. Now the second part of that. Pride, fullness of bread, contentment. Not only were they proud in Sodom, but they were content with what they had. They had need of nothing. They had fullness of bread. You don't see your need for a Savior without seeing your need. You don't see your need for a Savior without understanding you're a sinner. If you don't see your need for a Lord in your life, you don't think that you're a sinner. You think you can lord over yourself. That's contentment with your sin. Fullness of bread. But also not only that, an abundance of idleness was in her. And in her daughters. An abundance of idleness. The Bible talks about this multiple times. Idle hands. Not just harp on society all the time, but that's what this focuses on this message here. The fact is most every person that you're going to run into who is struggling with their gender identity, and most of the time these are young people, they almost always never have a work ethic. They have no desire to be told what to do. They want to be in compliance. They want to do exactly as they wish. And be lazy and do nothing. And that sounds harsh of how I said that, but when you understand, I guess I'm saying this from my perspective as from what I've seen. From people that are my age that are going through this right now. They almost always, and I'm categorizing a lot of people here, but almost always have a lot of video games in their life. I'm serious. And I'm not against video games. I grew up in the era of video games, okay? But they literally are playing it nonstop. There's nothing that they're doing that is profitable to their life. The joke that everybody talks about is how they live in their parents' basement. And you know, that's not the case for every one of them, but almost always they're struggling with poverty because they can't get a job that will pay them enough because they demand to have certain time off that's just not realistic in the working world. They're going to struggle with poverty in their life. And quite frankly, until something changes in their life, they're going to have idleness of hands. And this is what's leading to the immorality in their life. But this last one that we're talking about tonight with justice, they don't serve anybody because they're so selfish about themselves. On Monday nights, we do a young adult Bible study at our house. And one thing we're talking about that we read about in that pass in the last lesson was that there's a clinical psychologist who simply said a lot of people, and I know I'm in the presence of two right here in front of me, but anyways, that there's a lot of people that are related, I'm paraphrasing this, that a lot of times a lot of mental illnesses that a lot of these young people are struggling with is extreme hyper self-consciousness. And I'm not saying those people are just super selfish, okay, but their actions are saying so. And there's no serving other people because they only care about themselves and their rights and what everybody thinks of them and what they want everybody else to do. And there's no justice in their life. When there is no justice, sin grows and grows and grows. And as the world drifts further from God, justice becomes a rarer commodity. When sin is redefined as a virtue and righteousness becomes offensive, then justice is twisted, the wicked go unpunished, and innocent people are the victims. God is just, this world is not. And where true justice is seen in this world is in the Word of God. And the only way true justice is known is through the gospel. So tonight, that's the knowledge we need to have about justice, a biblical perspective of justice. So what's the wisdom in this? How does a biblical view of justice apply to the world around us? Well, what about the events that are unfolding, our view of society? Well, here's the wisdom of all this. I mentioned earlier the justice warriors or the social justice movement. And what even is that? Well, here's a definition I found online. It's kind of wordy, but here it goes. Social justice is also a concept that some use to describe the movement towards a socially just world. In this context, social justice is based on the concepts of human rights and equality and involves a greater degree of economic egalitarianism through progressive taxation, income redistribution, or even property redistribution. These policies aim to achieve what developmental economists refer to as more equality of opportunity than may currently exist in some societies, and to manufacture equality of outcomes in cases where identical inequalities appear in a procedurally just system. So here's a modified version of that, because that's really wordy, okay? Society is unjust, therefore, we need to bring justice to society as a whole. That's a very simplified version of that, but society is unjust, therefore we need to bring justice to society as a whole. See, they view justice as a way to make everything in society fair. Now, to a young person, that sounds great, okay? When you're fairly young and innocent and ignorant about some things, that sounds great. But from a biblical perspective, here is the problem with making society that type of fair. We know, based on everything we just talked about, that true justice and perfect justice is only found in the Lord. And if we believe that, then we believe the only salvation from this unjust, unfair world is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas the social justice being preached today does not see the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. It sees government as the Savior for a societal justice. And so while the name social justice is very, I guess what I'm trying to say, it's very deceiving. Because it's not about seeing justice come to unfair things in society. The Bible makes provision for that. What it's talking about is using and the solution of everything as the government. Okay? Even our founding fathers understood this was not true. Here's a quote from James Madison. "We have staked the whole future of our new nation not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all our political constitutions upon the capacity of each of ourselves to govern ourselves according to the moral principles of the Ten Commandments." One of the authors of the Constitution said himself that this experiment called the United States of America only will work with a people with a moral foundation. And folks, let me share with you the greatest thing you can do for your country. Probably the most patriotic thing you can do for this nation is share the gospel with someone. Amen. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you got to love the Lord Jesus Christ and lead others to Him, one by one. What will save this country is not a subscription to the Daily Wire. What will save this country is not someone sharing another PragerU video on Facebook. What will save this country is not a donation to the local Republican Party. What would save this country is if more believers would preach Christ crucified, risen, and coming again.
Amen.
Why? Not to win them to your political persuasion, not to win their vote to protect a wallet, but because of your compassion for the lost, you are the picture and trophy of grace and love of Christ in their life. And you might be the only lighthouse for the Lord Jesus Christ that they have in your life, in their life. And you might be the only one who is able to tell them about the Lord. You see, in the world we live in, justice is being misused and misinterpreted. But at the end of the day, true justice comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and from the Word of God. God is just. The wrath of God had to be satisfied, but He sent the perfect payment for that wrath, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take it upon Himself so that not only could we experience the justice of God, but we can see the grace of God in our lives. Amen. In the world we live in today, where social justice is being preached and growing more and more each day, preach louder the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight as we will be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this day. Lord, thank You for this lesson on justice. Lord, a biblical view of justice is important. Lord, with every transgression and sin, there must be a consequence. Lord, thank You for taking that consequence upon Yourself for me. Lord, I ask that as we go through this year and as we go through these studies, Lord, You give us a boldness to take on what we see in our world, the events and the current events in this world, and learn how to apply biblical truth to them. Lord, sometimes we get so focused on what's conservative, what's part of a political party, what's going on with the news. Lord, every problem in today's world has simply been repeated throughout all of history. And Lord, I ask that instead of turning to the newsroom, Lord, You teach us to go to Your Word. Amen. To see what You have to say about what justice is. Lord, we look to the day that You come to take us. And Lord, we rest on the promise that You said that vengeance is Yours. And Lord, You're the righteous judge. Lord, in this life, may we serve others and love others. Lord, show people the grace that has been given to us so they don't have to experience the judgment at the end. Lord, there is grace in all of this. And Lord, I ask that we take these things and not go away in contentious ways. But Lord, we take these things as we learn them and we learn how to share the gospel with other people better and learn how to love others as You loved us. Lord, we lift these things up to you. In Jesus' name, amen.